Father, thank you that those are not just words, they're truth. You are the great God. And thank you that not only time is in your hand, but we are in your hands. And as long as we're in your hands, that's always a good thing, Lord. Thank you that you intend no evil towards us, but only good. Lord, thank you that you are blessed when we join together like this to seek you and to learn of you and your words. So, Father, we turn ourselves over to you and ask that you would just help us switch gears from all the things of the day and just center on you, because you are certainly worthy of our attention. Have your way in us and through us, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, and good evening. Very good to see each and every one of you tonight. Last Sunday between services, I was talking to someone in the fellowship hall, and we were talking about the announcement that I made about the Bible study that morning, and she said, it was good that you made that comment about the husband's hair, prayers being hindered. And, you know, I said, you did know that was a joke, right? You know, that we never would say that to our husbands, would we? We wouldn't quote that verse about, if you don't treat me right, your prayers will be hindered. It wouldn't even enter your mind. But she said, you know, it was good you mentioned it. And she said, because that way those people that are new to the study will know we're not all nuns. You know, that we have fun, you know, we've got that fun side to us. And I thought that's true, you know. I mean, how many times, you know, before you came to a women's Bible study, kind of did that what you thought? You know, the women that go to the women's Bible study are the holy ladies of the church, you know, and then you come and find out otherwise. But we're here because we make mistakes like everybody else, but we're here because we want to grow in the Lord and learn how to depend more and more on His strength. If you've read 1st and 2nd Peter and you read it and you didn't know who the author was, I mean, wouldn't you think that the author of 1st and 2nd Peter, you know, this was a guy that has always had it together, you know, that has always been strong in his walk with the Lord. But we know Peter, and he has not always been like that. But really, in these letters, we see the transforming power of God on a man who just wanted to be transformed. And really, isn't that our goal, too? Because we're not nuns, and Peter is not the saint above all saints. He's just a saint like you and me. You know, we sing that song, Holy Fire, burn away my desire for anything that is not of you but is of me. I want more of you and less of me. And do you want that too? You probably say yes. You know, I want, that's a cry in my heart, Holy Fire, you know, burn away that gunk in my life, those things that are of me. But how is a fire able to burn something away? This last summer, we did a lot of camping, and my grandkids, one of their favorite things to do is roast the marshmallows. Now, what phrase did those kids hear over and over and over again as they were roasting marshmallows? Don't get too close to the fire. You know, how many times their parents said it, Dale and I said it. Why? Because what happens when you get close to the fire? You get burned, don't you? And of course, we didn't want that to happen. But we can kind of be like that too. You know, we can go to church, we can read the Bible, we can pray, but don't get too close. Or we don't stay too long. You know, see, for a fire to consume us, we got to get close to the fire. And we got to stay by the fire till it catches, don't we? And see, that's what happens too often in our walks, isn't it? We spend some time with the Lord, but we walk away before the fire catches, you know, before he really starts getting a hold of us, you know. And we end up just like we've always been. You know, I wonder, why am I not changed? Why is the Lord not burning that out of me? Because I'm not going to the fire and I'm not hanging out by the fire and staying there. Peter had some fires in his life, and the Bible mentions three of them. And for you that are taking notes, I'm not even going to get to the first one for quite a while in the message, so just know that. But tonight I want to spend some time looking at the fires in Peter's life and some of the significant moments that give us a glimpse of the man Peter, you know, that bumbling, speaks before he thinks fisherman who God used to turn the world upside down. For some reason, the secular world has given Peter a place in heaven that God has not given him. You know, that of gatekeeper. You know, how many jokes have you heard about St. Peter, you know, determining whether someone can get into heaven or they can't come in? And I read a story of three men standing in line before St. Peter, you know, waiting to get into heaven. And Peter says, you know, it's been really full and busy today. You know, the only people I'm letting in are people that have died these really horrendous, different kind of deaths. So the first guy comes up and Peter says, how'd you die? He said, well, I came home from work and I just had this feeling that my wife was having an affair. And I live on the 25th floor of an apartment building, so I went up the 25 floors and I ran into the apartment, and I'm just running all over room to room, you know, looking for this guy. And finally I went on out to the balcony, and sure enough, there's a guy hanging on my balcony. He said, so I started beating at his fingers, you know, trying to get him to fall, and he was hanging on really tight, so I went and got my hammer and started hitting his fingers. And finally the guy slips off and he falls 25 stories, but he fell in the bushes. And he lived, he said. So went over and got my refrigerator and pushed it over the ledge on top of the guy. Died instantly. Problem was, I had a heart attack and I died instantly too. And Peter says, whoa, you know, that's an interesting death. You can come in. And so second guy comes up to Peter and he said, well, how'd you die? He says, well, I live on the 26th floor of an apartment building. And he said, and I exercise and lift weights out on my balcony every day. And one day I was doing that, and I accidentally leaned over and I fell over the balcony. And he said, but fortunately I was able to grip the 25th floor balcony, you know. He said, so I'm hanging there and I'm thinking, I'm doomed. And all of a sudden this guy walks out and I think, I'm saved. He goes, boy, was that a mistake. He said, the guy comes out, starts beating on my fingers and trying to smash them, and I was really hanging in there. He said, so the guy goes out and gets a hammer and he starts hammering at my fingers. He said, yeah, I fell 25 stories. He said, but I landed in the bushes and I was okay. He said, and then this guy goes out and he gets a refrigerator and pushes it over on top of me and died instantly. Wow, you know, Peter says, you can come in. That's a horrendous death. And third guy comes up and Peter says, how'd you die? And he says, well, picture this. I'm hiding naked inside a refrigerator. Bill says I have a lot of nerve to tell these jokes. I got his approval. I got a shaking of the head, but I did get his approval. But not only has the world given Peter, you know, that kind of title, but also Peter, they've said, okay, Peter's the one who determines what people get to do when they're in heaven. And so, story is, one of the popes died, you know, and at this time, and so he stands before Peter, and Peter's impressed with the pope, and wow, you know, you come on in, and you got free access to anything in heaven, Mr. Pope. And he said, you know, got any questions? Anything we can do for you? And he said, you know, do you have the transcripts, the original transcripts of God's conversations with the prophets, with the holy men? And he goes, yeah, they're in the heavenly library. And he goes, that's what I'd like to do. I'd like to see those transcripts, to see what God really said to the prophets. So they take him into the library, and he's in there just 2 years, just combing over all these transcripts. And all of a sudden, the angels and the saints hear this, just this shriek and this scream, and they go running into the library, and here's the Pope, and he's just pointing to a single word on this parchment, and he's going over and over again, there's an R! There's an R! There's an R! It's celebrate, not celibate! But praise God, the Bible's accurate. And no one's ever going to have that experience in heaven, you know, where, wow, the Bible said this and it was wrong. Because it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, and we know that we can depend on it. So any regrets you and I have in heaven will be because of our own choices, not a mistake in Scripture. And then, praise God, our entrance into heaven will not be determined by Peter standing at the gate. Our entrance is determined by what we do with Jesus Christ. And once we decide what to do with Jesus, that has settled, as we know in 1 John 5:13. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So we believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we know we've got that entrance. But we want to spend some time looking at the real Peter, what the Bible says Peter was all about. And hopefully you'll see Peter's a lot like you and a lot like me. Peter in his own power, you know, wanting to do the right thing, but too often choosing to do otherwise. But Peter filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit, a powerful man of God who, instead of running from trials and bailing out, learned how to endure trials and to glorify our Lord in them. The first record of Peter is found in the beginning of Jesus' three-year ministry, so about 27 A.D., and it's believed that he was probably between 30 and 40 years old when Jesus called him. The name given to Peter at birth was not Peter, it was Simon. His brother Andrew was a follower of John the Baptist. And John tells us in 1 John 1:41 and 42 that he, being Andrew, first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, speaking about Peter, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. Now, Cephas is just the Aramaic translation of what we read later on. It's a Greek translation of the word Peter. So Jesus was saying, one day you're going to be called Peter. You shall be called Peter, which means a stone, which is really Greek-wise, it's a piece of a rock, because Jesus is that rock. But it wasn't until 2 years later that Jesus officially gave Peter that name, and we'll look at that time in a little while as we will look at the fact that Jesus predicted how Peter would die. But for now, notice that phrase in yellow, "You shall be called." See, Jesus knew. Jesus knew when he saw Peter, "One day, I'm going to call you Peter." And he knew one day you're going to die, and you're going to die the death of crucifixion. Jesus knew between those two points, and he knew everything in between them. You know, the victorious times, the times of failures, the blunders that Peter would make over and over again. Verse 41 says that Jesus looked at him. He looked at Peter, and he saw it all. And what do we find Jesus saying to Peter? You know, "Now, I know about you, you're Simon the blunderer." You know, Simon, the one who speaks before he thinks, the one who acts before he reasons. "You're a liability, Simon. Andrew, your brother, he can follow me, but not you." But see, that's not what Jesus says to him. We will find in just a little bit, he comes to Peter and he says, "Follow me. I will make you fishers of men." Because the focus is all about on what Jesus does in our lives, not about what we do. Our part is to follow Jesus. It's Jesus' job to transform us. It wasn't until Matthew 4 that we read of the official calling of Jesus to Peter to follow him. And we're told that Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee and he saw the two brothers, Andrew and Peter. Now, Matthew's account simply says that Jesus said to them, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And then the next verse says they immediately left their nets and followed him. But Luke 5 gives us a fuller account. See, they did immediately follow Jesus, but Matthew doesn't tell us what led up to Jesus' call on their lives. Luke does. He tells us Jesus got in the boat with them and told them, "Launch out into the deep and let down their nets for a catch." Now, just so you can kind of visually see, this is kind of what the boats looked like then, and this is the actual Sea of Galilee, so you can see it's a large body of water. And so Jesus tells them to set down their nets. But Simon, Peter, answered, "Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net," singular. Now, notice, Jesus said, "Let down the nets," plural. And in partial obedience, Peter let down one net. And so we see in verses 6 to 11, "And when they'd done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. So also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. They were astonished at the catch of fish. They would have been much better off if they would have let down the nets, wouldn't they? And I don't know if that's what provoked Peter's response of, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord," you know, but it could have been. You know, that realization of, I didn't believe him, so I partially obeyed. Ever been at that place? You know God is showing you to do something, you kind of partially obey him, and you see him bless, and you think, wow, I could have been blessed more. I could have known him better. I could have seen the real fulfillment of what he wanted to do. See, his unbelief made it a lot harder to reel in God's blessing of fish, didn't it? Yet Jesus called Peter and told him, "From now on, you will catch men." And Jesus would teach Peter how to reel in men, which are so much more important than fish. And I bet, you know, Peter never did that again. In Matthew 14, we have another account of the disciples fishing. And this is right after Jesus multiplied the fish and the bread and fed the 5,000. So here's another picture of Galilee. And if you see kind of this mount, the grassy knoll kind of goes up to a mount there. And could have been one of the places where he did multiply the fish and the loaves. The acoustics there are just absolutely incredible. You know, that we think about no microphone systems, and you really could speak to 5,000 people and have them hear you with the way the acoustics are in that particular place. So just an amazing thing to look at. And it says, by the evening, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and the wind was really blowing, and the waves were really whipping. But it says it wasn't until the fourth watch, about 3 a.m, that Jesus went to them walking on the sea. They've been in storms like this before, but the last time we have them in a storm biblically is Jesus was in that boat with them. And this time they were on their own, at least they felt like it. And at first when they saw Jesus, they were moved with fear. They thought he was a ghost. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and he said, "Be of good cheer, it's I. Don't be afraid." And it was Peter who called out to him. All the disciples on the boat, but this Peter called out to him and said, "You know, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." And then, so Jesus said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." See, it was Peter who stepped out in faith, yet it was Peter whose faith faltered. And we criticize him for that because he took his eyes off of Jesus and looked around. But it was Peter who got to experience the Lord putting his hand forth and gripping him and holding him and pulling him up. See, the others just watched. They did get to see Jesus calm the seas, but they didn't get to experience what Peter did. And their response, "Truly, you are the Son of God." But how much more do you think Peter knew that statement after what he experienced? See, the more we step out, the more we fail sometimes, but the more we experience God and the stronger our faith gets. See, the other disciples, after they saw that, you know, I was thinking, they could have been thinking, I wonder if Jesus would have done that for me. But see, Peter's question had been answered. He knew. He knew if I step out and I'm fallen, God's going to hold me up. That had been settled. In Romans 5:3-4, it says, "And not only that, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope." And Peter had discovered that. You know, that as you step out or as you have those tribulations, what do they produce in you and me if we let the Lord have his way? Perseverance, that hanging in there. And then when we hang in there, our character gets changed. And as we trust in the Lord and see Him work, it produces hope. That sure hope, not world hope, but that sure hope that, you know what? God took care of me this time. He's going to take care of me again. You know, and as we grow in the Lord and as we get older in the Lord, we see Him do this over and over and over again. And the more the trials start hitting, the more you know, hey, He has been faithful for so many years. I know He will be faithful in this one. All the gospel writers but John recorded the time that Peter did it right. Jesus and the disciples were walking around Caesarea Philippi, and I wanted to show you a couple pictures of that because we tend to think of Israel as a very dry land, but here's Caesarea Philippi. Lots of water, lots of green. And then here's another picture. See the waterfall? Just beautiful. So think of Jesus walking in this area with the disciples. And then He asked them that famous question, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they each came up with some answers. You know, John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And then He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And guess who answered? Peter, you know. And his answer was right on this time. You know, he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus answered and said to Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Can you just imagine Peter's elation? You know, he did it. He finally did it. He finally did the right thing. He finally said the right thing. You know, spiritual. Wow. And then maybe he got it a little mixed up, as people have over the centuries, and maybe he thought, "I am Peter. You know, I am the rock," and missed out on the fact that he's a piece of the rock, that the rock is Jesus. Because the very next verses show us that Peter went right back to being Simon again. And from that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he had to go to Jerusalem, that he had to suffer, and he had to die and be raised on the third day. So what does Peter do? You know, this is right after making that right on statement. Peter takes Jesus aside. You know, can you imagine the angels in heaven watching this? You know, Jesus is trying to tell them what's happening. And Peter's, "Come here, Jesus. We need to talk. You're a little off on this one," you know? And then what he did? He began to rebuke Jesus. You know, I mean, why not? Peter was the inspired one. You know, Jesus said it himself. Remember, God revealed things to Peter. But Jesus didn't bear witness to this one. And so Jesus rebuked Peter, and he said this to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." So quickly, Peter went from being inspired by God to being inspired by Satan. And the same things can happen to you and me. You know, ever see that happen? Or, you know, experience yourself, you do something really good, you know, you watch God work in you or through you, and you get so impressed with yourself, and you turn around and you do something really stupid, you know. Why is that? Well, Jesus tells us here, right here, "For you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." And see, that's what happens to us, you know, in a normal day, or sometimes you can see it in an afterglow situation here. Have you ever experienced that, where someone says something really, really right on, and then they turn around and say something, and you're just like, "Whoa, that seems off." You know, how does that happen? Because we're flesh, and we get so excited sometimes when God uses us and says something to us, and we get so impressed with ourselves, and then we think it through, think the next one through. Well, this would be the logical next thing to say. And we're back in our flesh. Because we're minding the things of flesh rather than the things of God. And that's all Peter did. What Jesus was saying didn't make sense. So he offered his own interpretation, one that was much less threatening. It was meant to comfort, but it was not of God. See, the minute we get our eyes off God and His purposes, we're back in the camp of the enemy and subject to his inspiration, which typically makes sense to us. Now, 6 days later, Peter, James, and John got to take a trip. Now, they are the three that got to do all the special things. In fact, it's believed that Peter, in spite of all his faults, was really the leader of all the disciples. And that's based on when the Bible writers wrote and they would all give a list of names, they would list names in degree of importance. And Peter was always listed as the first one. So they figure that he must have been the leader. And so Peter got to go up on a high mountain. Now, it's believed that high mountain is Mount Hermon. And I don't know if you can see very well, but see the snow caps? Not just the first level of hills there, but there's snow caps. And that's Mount Hermon, and it's just right to the north of Caesarea Philippi. So it's believed that this is the mountain that they went up to, about 9,100 feet. And they went up there, and we know it as the Mount of Transfiguration. Because on that mountain, Peter and James and John got to see Jesus transfigured, changed. His outward appearance changed. It said, so much so that his face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as light. Moses and Elijah were with him, talking with him, and Peter, not about to settle for being a bystander, decides that he's going to enter the conversation with them. And so he blurts out, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, let's make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. A great idea, don't you think, Lord? Let's just keep them here. Well, at least this time, Jesus didn't accuse him of being inspired by Satan. It sounds like this was just Peter's own idea. But the response didn't come from Jesus. It came from heaven, from the Father himself, declaring, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And with that, Peter shut his mouth. In fact, we're told that the disciples hit the ground and were greatly afraid. And to that, Jesus responded like he always did to the fear of his disciples. Don't be afraid. I'm here. A little while later, the rich young ruler shows up wanting to know, how do you get eternal life? And Peter and the disciples watched as Jesus talked to this rich young ruler, and they watched him come up short because he loved his money too much. And after Peter took it all in, he made a determination. He wasn't like that young ruler. So Peter, out of all of them, asked Jesus this. He says, see, we've left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? Kind of funny, when you think about it. We've given it all up. What are we going to get for what we've given up, Ever think about that? We get in that place sometimes. We give up things for Jesus, and the back of our mind saying, he better bless me for this. What's he going to do for me because I did this for him? And that was Peter's mindset. What am I going to get, Lord? And Jesus did tell him that one day he would be rewarded. And then he spoke of all those who would follow after Peter. Matthew 19:29 says, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. And then, of course, there's that time that Peter was so proud of himself because he was thinking he was so spiritual about forgiveness. How many times, Lord? How many times should we forgive? 7? No. 70 times 7, Jesus tells him, because real forgiveness never stops. 3 years after Peter's calling, we still see Peter reeking with self-confidence. They're all in the upper room. Jesus took off his robe and began washing the disciples' feet. And out of all of them, it was Peter that objected. Masters don't wash people's feet. Important people don't serve like that. Servants serve. And exactly would be how I would paraphrase Jesus' response. Exactly. Servants serve. And if you want to be a follower of Jesus, Peter, you will serve. So Peter, he said to Jesus, you shall never wash my feet. Doesn't that sound spiritual? to say to our Lord God, Jesus, you know, you shall never wash my feet. But Jesus said, if I don't wash you, can't be a part of me. Now that got to Peter. And so Peter switches everything around. Okay, Lord, don't wash just my feet. You know, wash everything about me. Wash me from head to toe. Again, got to watch it when Peter says something right. Because just a few moments later, Peter decides, now remember, he's part of Jesus now, that he will interrupt Jesus' statement about the fact that all the disciples will be made to stumble and they'll be scattered. And he says, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Sure, Peter, never stumbled before. Why would Jesus think he'd stumble now, you know? And Peter did. He stumbled big time. Peter found himself by a fire, testing him. A fire set by those who didn't belong to Jesus. And he became more like them than he was like Jesus. And he denied Jesus 3 times, even confirmed it with a curse. And then the rooster crowed, and Peter knew it. Jesus might call him Peter, but he was still Simon. In between Peter's bold claim of allegiance and his failure to keep it, Peter found himself in the Garden of Gethsemane. I'll just show you what that looks like. And Jesus had asked Peter, James, and John to come close with him while he prayed. Peter didn't watch. He slept. And Jesus came back to them and said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Watch and pray with me. I doubt Peter had ever heard words like that coming from Jesus before. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful to the point of death. Will you watch? Will you pray with me? And what did Peter do? Went back to sleep. Jesus warned them. And you see, Jesus wasn't just concerned about himself. He was concerned about them too. Because we see him saying in Matthew 26:41 to them, watch and pray, why? Lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Because Jesus knew what was up ahead for Peter. Peter, you need to be praying right now. Sleeping is not the good idea. Moments later, when the multitude came with the swords and the clubs, Peter decided to fight sword with sword, flesh with flesh. And he whips out his sword and he valiantly cuts off the right ear of the high priest's servant. So Jesus, in the midst of everything else that is going on, he's got to fix what Peter had done. He's got to reach over and pick up the guy's ear and put it back. Peter was trying to do God's work without God's power, without God's wisdom, without prayer. Again, Peter, still Simon, willing spirit, weak flesh. Jesus was led away and crucified. And on the 3rd day, the disciples are all huddled together in a room, just wondering what's going to become of them after they saw what happened to Jesus. And then the news came from the girls. Mary Magdalene came to the disciples, and it says specifically to Peter, and said, they've taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've laid him. No further questions were needed for Peter. Peter and John ran to the tomb. Now here's a picture of a possibility, if you can kind of see the stone in the middle, what a tomb like that might have looked at like. Now this is what we believe is the actual tomb where Jesus was buried in Jerusalem. And so they ran to the tomb, and John stops right outside the door, but of course Peter didn't. Peter ran right in, and this is what Peter found. This is actually inside that tomb. And you see that there is no body there because he is not there. He is risen. And still, so impulsive that he sees that, he looks. He surmised that indeed, yep, Jesus isn't there. And what did he do? Went back home. But Mary hung around, and Mary got to see Jesus. So later, Jesus showed himself to the disciples. In fact, he appeared to them several times. And one day, the Bible says the disciples were gathered together, and Peter says, I'm going fishing. And what follows is the first one-on-one conversation that we have recorded of Peter and Jesus since Peter's denial And while Peter's in the boat, Jesus is on the shore. And when Peter recognized that it was Jesus, says he just put on his outer coat and jumped in. He didn't wait to row that boat in. He left that for others to do. And this time it was Jesus who had started the fire. He's going to be cooking fish. And it was Jesus who had the questions. The other fire, the question was, you belong to him, you know him. Now the question is, do you love me, Peter? Three times. And Peter's response, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And then that's when Jesus renewed his call on Peter's life. Just as that first call, showing Peter that it's Jesus who fills the nets. And he said, feed my sheep. Now think about this. Jesus' response to Peter was not, Peter, you blew it. Peter, you were the leader of the disciples. You were supposed to set the example. Peter, you let me down. Peter, you are a failure over and over again. No, none of that. That's not what Jesus said to him. He said, do you love me? And see, that's what he says to you. That's what he says to me when we fail. See, we think sometimes he has all these words of rebuke. He died so he wouldn't have to rebuke us. But he says to us when we fail, do you love me? Yes, Lord. You know, you sorry? Yes, Lord. And then he says to us, much like Peter, then feed my sheep. Then let's go. Let's be about what I've called you to do. Because, yes, it's bad to fail, but it's so bad to stay stuck in the guilt of our sin. You know, that doesn't help anything either. So the Lord comes to us and just says, hey, you sorry? You love me? Yeah. Let's go. Oh, don't I have to pay? No, that's why I died on the cross. Let's go. Let's feed my sheep. Let's get going. So Peter did just that. And about 50 days later, Peter and many others were gathered in an upper room waiting for another fire. The fire spoken of by John the Baptist, the fire promised by the Father, the Holy Spirit. John answered John the Baptist, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. Speaking of Jesus, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And when the Holy Spirit fell, Simon became Peter. See, it was no longer just a name change, but a power change. And that's the Peter that wrote 1 and 2 Peter. The Peter that bailed every time life got tough, wrote letters about how to hang in there. Why? Because he was a hang in there kind of guy? No, because he discovered a God that was worth hanging in there for. God works with personalities. You know, Paul was that zealous one. And he was also, before Christ, the legalistic one, the one who did it all right on the outside. Peter was zealous too, but it wasn't his legalism that motivated him. It was his spontaneity. And that got him into trouble. Both men were not an impossible challenge to God. He used their personalities and he transformed their character. See, even after the Holy Spirit fell, Peter still had a lot of Simon in him. You read Galatians 2, you see that Paul had to come and talk to him because Peter's eating with the Gentiles like he should, and when a Jew showed up, Peter backed off and wouldn't eat with the Gentiles. And Paul's, what are you doing? If it's right to eat with the Gentiles, it's right to eat with the Gentiles. Remember the Joppa experience when the Lord, Peter had that vision of the Lord putting down that sheet with all the clean and unclean animals, and the voice says, Peter, eat. And Peter says, no, Lord, you know. Peter still had a lot of Simon in him. But, you know, Paul had a lot of Saul in him, too. That's why he had to write Romans 7. You know, what I'm supposed to do, I don't do, and what I'm not supposed to do, I do. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thank God for Jesus Christ. You will always have a lot of you in you until the day you stand before Jesus, and God knows that. But we got to remember that, you know. No matter what, we still always have to deal with that you in us. A couple weeks ago, it was my birthday, and my grandson Gabe decided to, what he wanted to give me was a can of peanuts. And if you remember when I shared with you in January, I had determined to eat less and exercise more and get in better shape. And I have a hard time with peanuts. And in a day and a half, I downed that entire can of peanuts. And as I threw the jar away, I looked at the label on the back, and it said, one serving, 170 calories. I thought, not bad. 12 servings per can. That's 2,000 extra calories in a day and a half that I put down. And you know, I looked at that can and I thought, you haven't changed a bit. You know, you put that old temptation in front of you and you can't resist it any more than you could last December, you know? And it's that reminder to you and me, you know, we gotta stay by the fire, because that's where we get to be more like Jesus. But we move away from the fire, where we move to the fire of the enemy or the fire that is those weak points in our life, we're back to the same way we've always been. So hopefully from this quick overview of Peter, you've found that you can identify with him. And hopefully you, like Peter, can see that it's all about the fire that you stand by and how long you stand by it. Peter died somewhere between 64 and 67 AD, 30, 35 years after Jesus called him, and he died just like Jesus told him he would. He was crucified, but tradition tells us that he died upside down by choice because he didn't feel that he was worthy to die in the same manner as his Lord. Bold Peter, you know, not timid Simon. Follow through Peter, not bail out Simon. See, that's what fire does to a person. As you study 1st and 2nd Peter, this message is going to be very important to remember. As Peter instructs you as to how to endure trials, see, you can know. Peter knows what he's talking about. He knows what he's writing about. And he, of all people, has learned it doesn't pay to bail. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for the example that Peter has set for us. And Lord, thank you that in being a good example, he was also just an example of what we're like without you. But thank you too, Lord, that he is an example of what we can be like with you. Because as we are no different than Peter in the flesh, we can be as powerful as Peter in the spirit. Lord, that is so encouraging. We praise you for your power to transform us. Lord, teach us to hang out by the fire and stay by the fire until that dross is burned off. And Lord, praise you that you never burn the good stuff. All you burn off in our lives is the ugly stuff that we don't need to make us better, to make us more like Jesus. So have your way in us, Lord. Burn away. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.